with you this morning on this 4th of July as we gather to celebrate, as Tim indicated, not just our political and democratic freedoms and all, but that which is far greater, of course, than just that awesome, awesome. Well, as the Lord said, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we rejoice in all of this. And so great to gather together with you this morning. Looking forward to seeing what God would have for us in his word. So towards that end, let's dive in. We're traveling through the Bible together. We are in the book of the Revelation, and we left off in chapter 13. So turn to that last book of your New Testament, chapter 13 of the Revelation. The ushers are passing out Bibles, by the way. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. There's no charge for it or anything like that. And for all of us, let's turn to the Revelation, chapter 13. While the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to mention the fact that it is on the heart of some to gather together today, and so to pray for our nation. So at about noon today, after we wrap up second service and all, I encourage you, if it's on your heart, to join with us. We're going to gather right back in here in the sanctuary at noon to just take a few minutes, to gather with and agree with the many other churches that today are setting aside just a small amount of time to pray for our nation. Great day to do that, this being the 4th of July and all. So at noon, for those that feel so led, please just join us right in the sanctuary. We take just a few minutes to lift up our nation to the Lord. Revelation 13 is where we left off this interesting, awesome book. Speaking of these end times events, that seven-year period that Daniel had prophesied about, that period we call the tribulation. Well, we're working our way through it. By this point, we're right in the midst of it all, right about that mid-tribulation point. We're in Revelation 13. We left off in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, we've reached a portion of Scripture that's definitely much spoken about and much written about, no doubt about it. Much ink and much pages of paper are devoted to discussing. We have here arrived at this one who is called the false prophet. You'll remember back at the beginning of chapter 13, we were introduced to the one who was called the beast, and he's also known as the Antichrist. We looked at him last week. This morning, in the second half of chapter 13, we meet this one who is called in verse 11, another beast. Later on in Revelation, he is called the false prophet. The false prophet, as we'll see, is the Antichrist promoter, if you will. He's his agent, so to speak. And just as there is a holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see here that there is this unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And as we just read, we see that the false prophet, he exercises great authority in all. But although he does that, although he performs these great signs, we need to keep in mind what Jesus declared in Matthew 24:24. For Jesus said, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." True then, true now. So many lies, So many things purporting to be true that aren't. So many things that would want to dupe people. It'll be true in that day, but true also today, of course. We're bombarded with so many things. Tempting us, calling us, don't believe this, follow that person, all these things. Well, thank God. Thank God for those who are indeed God's elect. We do have the Holy Spirit, and we do have God's Word. Because of that, we can avoid the deception of the enemy. I've called our time together this morning, the false and the true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. First of all, thank you for all we're celebrating this day in terms of our national freedoms, the democracy you allow us to live in and all. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we're also mindful that way beyond that, there's that issue of spiritual freedom. And too many, even in our country, celebrate a political freedom, but they're enchained and snared today spiritually. But Lord, you're the one who breaks chains. You're the one who sets free spiritually. Oh, how we pray, Lord. We pray that you might help us, use us to declare that true freedom, the freedom that you offer to all. But we're giving you thanks, Lord. And we give you thanks now as we come to this time in your word that you do provide the believer that means by which we can walk in and know the truth and not fall to the deceptions around us. Lord, help us lay hold of this today and help us go out and live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just work our way through the text around here. Let's see what the Lord would say to us. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Here we meet the one who is called the false prophet. The word "another" here, John says, "I saw another beast." It's the Greek word for another of the same type. In the Greek, there's a word for another that means another of a different type. But there's also a Greek word that means another of the same type. And that's the word used here. That this second beast, this false prophet, he's just like, he's another of the same type as what was spoken about in the first part of the chapter, namely the Antichrist. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15 said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And so there'll be those who come to you appearing to be believers, speaking things that seem to be right, appearing as sheep, but inside, they're not. They're ravenous wolves. And so, that's what's going on here. It says of this false prophet, in verse 11, that he has two horns like a lamb. Now, most commentators understand that to mean just that. That he will come across like a lamb. Meaning he may very well look innocent enough and speak words that, well, I guess that sounds right. We'll see later they're not. But he'll have that appearance, is the idea. He'll have the horns of a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Now, we saw that title dragon earlier. We were told that that's another title for Satan or the devil. And so while this false prophet that's going to be coming along, he's going to appear a certain way, appear very like a lamb, but he'll speak with, he'll have the authority of, his words will come from none other than the enemy of our souls. Now, the remaining verses here are going to describe this one called the false prophet. And I believe that we're going to gain much by just focusing on what this false prophet does. Verse 12. The first thing we see he does is this. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So again, Satan, and then the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. But we see here it says the false prophet will exercise all that same authority as the Antichrist. He'll have the power and the authority of the beast and Satan with him also. And in that same verse, the second thing we see he does is what? He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, namely the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So the second thing here is he's causing the earth to worship the Antichrist. The false prophet serves and promotes the beast, the Antichrist. As I said earlier, he's his promoter, if you will. Just as the Holy Spirit's function is to point to Jesus, So the false prophet's whole function is to point to the false Christ. The Holy Spirit's function is to point to the true Christ, but the false prophet's function is to point to the false Christ. Thirdly, verse 13, it tells us he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So we see here now that this false prophet that's going to be rising up at this time in the tribulation, that he'll have the power to perform great signs. Now remember, earlier in the first part of the tribulation period, we saw that God had had his two witnesses that God would send. And as part of their ministry, it says they'd have the ability to speak and cause fire to consume their enemies until such time as their ministry was done. Well, here we see that Satan is attempting to copy that same sign of using fire. Now, don't let it surprise you that the enemy can do signs and things, wonders and all. Just as Pharaoh had musicians who could, to an extent, copy the miracles that God was doing through Moses, so Satan does the same. Basically, Satan is a copycat. What else do we learn about this false prophet? Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. You remember we studied last week about this Antichrist, that he experiences some sort of a wound that he recovers from that people just marvel at. And they see that as part of proof that he's someone they should follow. And he keeps mentioning that aspect about him. Well, we see here now that the prophet, the false prophet, he uses these signs and all to gain credibility with people and to tell them that they need to set up an image to the beast. So we see that's his fourth thing he does here. He deceives them with these signs and he tells them set up an image to the beast. Now, again, notice the use of these signs and wonders. See, that's why it's always dangerous to seek after and to simply follow those who would do certain signs or wonders. Yes, those kind of things get attention. Oh, have you heard what's going on over here? Oh, look what's happening there. And we hear of supposed miracles or these signs and wonders, and people run around seeking them. Beware. Great danger in that. We see here that the danger, of course, is because Satan is able to perform supernatural kinds of signs and wonders. But his goal is to deceive people. And unfortunately, people fall for that. People go for that kind of thing. Beware of looking for or trusting in signs and wonders. What else do we learn about this one who's called the false prophet? Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now remember the context. Believers, those of us who receive Christ now, we're out of here long before this time has come along. But this is about those who've now gone into and are alive during the tribulation period. And these are things going on that, man, I mean, signs and wonders going on. He convinces the people to set up this image, whatever it is, to this beast. And now he gives it power to breathe. He gives it power to speak. And to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Very interesting, strange times going on. A horrible time to be around. What else do we learn about this false prophet? Verse 16. He causes, it tells us. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the Antichrist, Satan to the Antichrist all, will have control of the economy and all. And he'll do this in such a way that if you want to buy or sell, provide for yourself, your family, you will have to take this mark. He causes all, it says, to receive this mark. It's known as the mark of the beast. And each person will indeed have to have this mark on their head, forehead, or on their hand to buy or sell things. And then we read in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Every Greek, as well as Latin, letter has a numeric equivalent. In those languages, they have assigned numbers to each letter. So therefore, it is possible to take a word or a name, and by taking the numerical equivalents to those letters, you can add them up and come up with what number represents that name. What number that name comes to. So here it tells us that the beast, this identifying mark and all, will have to do with the Antichrist. And if you add up the numerical value of his name, it arrives at 666. Now, but notice that. It says if you calculate the number of his name, will the mark actually be the number 666? Well, in verse 17 it says, one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So potentially it could be that. But very well could also just simply mean that it will be a name. It'll be identifying name of who you worship, who you belong to. But that if you were to add up the numerical equivalent of that, you'd come to 666. Now, there has been no shortage of interpretation and speculation about what this might be and who this might be. Many attempts, some really weird attempts, to press this upon different historical figures in the past and all. But this is a man, a person, and he's yet to come. And we don't know. We're not going to sit here this morning and figure out who it is. Now, the people alive at that time will be able to. That's the wisdom. That if they know of this, they'll be able to add it up and see, hey, that's who this is talking about. Because I want us to make sure and see that. People at this time who take the mark will be choosing to receive it. It will be a choice that each person makes. The taking of, the receiving of it will be as a part of the worshiping of this one called the Antichrist. Well, how do you know? I'm saying that it's a conscious choice each person will make. Where do I get that from? You're in chapter 13, go over one chapter. Maybe same page, maybe the next page, go to chapter 14. Go down to verse 9. In this chapter, as we come towards verse 9, right before that, read about some angels that are commissioned to fly, and they have certain jobs they've been commissioned to do. And then verse 6, we read about an angel flying around, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach it to all those who dwell on the earth. Then we read about verse 8, an angel who's going to fly around declaring, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But then in verse 9, we read of chapter 14, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Do you want to be that person? No. Look at how horrible it describes. But the point is, it will be clearly declared to everybody. The angel will plainly declare, all who receive the mark will know the choice they are making because it will have been clearly declared to them. it will be part of, as it says, it will be part of worshiping the beast and his image. And it'll be this identification mark to show where your allegiances lie, who you've given yourself to. It won't be a trick. If you take some kind of if you have a tattoo or something that I got tricked into it. No, God's not going to trick you. It will be part of a conscious choice that people at that time are going to make. They're going to decide. They're going to choose who they belong to, who they follow. Having said all that now, I want to go back to verse 14 for a moment. Because I want us to notice in particular the goal of the false prophet. The means to that goal. In verse 14 it begins, "And he deceived those who dwell on the earth." Once again, we see, as we've seen before, that a primary means that the enemy of our soul uses, a primary means is to deceive people. To get people to believe a lie. To live as if something is true that isn't. We've seen it before. That's been the enemy's tactics from the beginning. And he continues to do that. He uses deception. The things he does will so impress people that they will follow what he says. They'll give credence to what he's saying, it says, because he uses these signs. But their goal through them is to deceive, to trick people. Again, lies and deception are some of the enemy's main tools. Now, not just true in that day, but true today, of course. We're bombarded with lies, dressed up as the truth. And we're bombarded with so much that how do we know? How can we be careful? How do we make sure we don't fall to those things? You know, speaking about this particular time, Paul had something very interesting to declare. Leave your bulletin right there, your Bible ribbon, and turn to the left. Stay in your New Testament, but turn to the left some books and go to 2 Thessalonians. So after the Gospel, you have Acts and Romans and all. Then you get into Paul's letters. Get to that letter that's called 2 Thessalonians and go to chapter 2 for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, because of time, I can't read the entire chapter. I encourage you to do so. It's talking about this very time we're reading over here in Revelation 13. But he's talking about some of that right here. And it's going to come to bear on this issue of lies and deception and knowing the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2. You notice it begins, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." And so it's about that time, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So it's talking about that very time we're reading in Revelation 13. We'll go down to verse 8. Just trying to kind of condense it for time, but yet catch the nugget here that we need to lay hold of. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So we're talking about that very time. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice, as Paul now talks about at the same time, he speaks about the role that deception will play, that Satan, through this lawless one, will use deception, lies, to dupe, trip up people. And how are they going to be able to be deceived? What does Paul write here? Notice, what does he say? Verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. See, there's a difference. You can know the truth intellectually, but do you love it? Have you settled the issue? You're going to follow it, obey it. The truth. Truth of God's word, or the truth, truth of the capital T. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you love the truth? Have you settled the issue? I'm tracking with God and only God. I'll take what I hear and run it through the litmus test of God's word. Does it line up with this or not? It's got to be the word, nothing more, nothing less. And that is given to us. But it says here, and look at verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. See, they'll be trying to preserve their flesh, take care of number one. Pleasure and unrighteousness sets them up. Sets them up for lies and deception. Because they did not believe the truth. Oh, the truth is there, but they didn't believe it. They didn't love it. They didn't follow it. Go back now to Revelation chapter 13, if you would. As you do, listen to John. This is John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Interesting. John says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. That was 1 John 2, 26 and 27. John declares, the same idea that Paul was setting forward. John declares here that we have no need for a teacher regarding how to discern false prophets because every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them. And because of that work of the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth, because of that, we have available to us the ability to discern what is of God and what isn't. As you receive Christ as Savior, we're taught clearly, you invite him in, he takes you up on it. And the Holy Spirit comes inside. And his placement inside of you now gives you the opportunity to discern what is of God and what isn't. Never take that for granted. What an awesome thing it is now. That believer, you have him in you to warn you, hey, yeah, that's of God. Hey, that isn't. Stay away from that. How awesome that is that we have that. The Holy Spirit within us, working with the truth, God's word, will indeed protect us from deception. It'll be true for them in that day, and it'll be true for us today if we will but listen and obey. If we'll use the discernment available to us, we don't have to fall prey to the deception and the lies. You will sense, you will know, you'll discern. Hey, wait a minute, that's not of God. That's not good. If we will but listen and obey. If you have not received Christ as Savior, if you are on that unbelief side, let me lovingly but strongly suggest something. Don't think that you can wait until the day we're reading about here and then on that day be able to discern between good and evil. What do I mean? You might be thinking, well, you know what? I think I'll just wait till I see all these Christians out of here. And that, you know, you might say, well, that'll be a big sign. I need to start paying attention better. But okay, I go into this time and it'll be pretty yucky, it sounds like, but I'll just wait till then. Don't think you can wait until then and then decide for Jesus then, because you probably won't have the discernment in the midst of all that to see the evil in the Antichrist. He'll be smooth. He'll do all these wonderful things. He's ushered in peace. And this flesh is strong, and if I just worship him, I'll be able to eat. And all these things tugging at you. And if you don't have that discernment, if you haven't received the Lord, you don't think you probably won't have the discernment to tell. to see that it is indeed the evil of the Antichrist. You won't be able to identify that his ways are evil. Verse 18 in chapter 13, notice what it says. It goes, here is wisdom. See, in that coming day, when all this is going on, it says, here is wisdom. And they will be able to calculate using this man's name and get the mathematical result that it tells us about here. But let me add this. Here also is wisdom. That come then, as well as for today, we can discern the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, today we don't need to know. We don't know the name of the Antichrist, but we can know the spirit of Antichrist, which is active in this world. We can discern lies from truth. Remember, I'd read this earlier as we began, what Jesus said in Matthew 24:24. And in that section, Jesus is answering questions about these very days, these end times that we're reading about in this section this morning. And Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Thank God for the if possible. Thank God, believer, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. See, that's how the elect won't be deceived in that coming day and today. By elect, it's speaking of believers, those who receive Christ as Savior. And the awesome, awesome promise and truth is that we won't be deceived if we will but walk in, listen to, be obedient to the Holy Spirit within us. We will have discernment if we will follow the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads us in the truth, as He uses God's Word. So He's given us truth to protect us. It's one of our main armor. Our place, stay right there. The false and the true. It'll be set before them in that day, and they'll have to decide. In many ways, we make those decisions today. And the awesome thing is, well, all that goes on, Jesus says, if it were possible, thank God we don't, if we will but listen and obey. Believer, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have God's Word to lead us. What we do, the awesome privilege and the calling is to walk, obey, and walk in both the Holy Spirit and God's Word. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you're in need of prayer this morning, please go to the prayer room. They count it a privilege to pray with you. As I mentioned, about noon, for those who feel led, we're going to gather back in here for a short time of prayer for our nation. Just a brief time. Just a few minutes. If you feel led, come join us at noon for that. Well, let's pray right now. Father, thank you. Lord, what love. The very fact that you give us your word, that you give these warnings, these declarations, these promises, all rooted in your word. Lord, it is so crucial. All eternity is in the balance as to what we do about your offer of forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. Father, if somebody here hasn't received that today, draw them even now. And for those of us who by your mercy we have received, Lord, thank you, because it is so true. The one that you set free, whom Jesus sets free, is free indeed. Thank you for this true freedom in you that we have. And thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we indeed can have the discernment travel this life in you. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us do just that, all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.